I have a letter here, M. It could also be a W. And I thought about this letter this week, an M or a W. And I couldn't bring, really my analogy I was looking at was a roller coaster, but I couldn't find one to bring in. So I decided to use this. But this, I think, can represent our lives. For some of us, you know, we're more like the M's. We have a few more down things, and here's our highs here. Or as a W, some of you are more like a W, where you have more high things in your life, and you feel good about yourself, and maybe not so much more the lows. I think it's important for us to realize, as we think about this passage and what Paul has done through the sailing adventure, that life tends to have its highs and its lows. And it tends to make a difference on how you feel about yourself, right? I mean, just think, last week we had Father's Day, right? And fathers receive these wonderful cards or say, "Daddy, I love you." And then next week, one of the kids would say, "You are the worst dad. How could you do that to kids like us?" Or marriage, "She's so beautiful. He's so handsome. Oh, we just mesh so well together. I just look and stare in his eyes or her eyes." And then 10 years later, "I can't stand you. I can't stand being with you." The highs and the lows are work. Work is going great, and things are going on all cylinders, and the boss is saying, "Good job, way to go. You're amazing. I don't know what we would do without you." And the next week, the boss comes in and says, "Don't forget, we can do without you in a second." The highs and lows of life. And what tends to happen is that our emotional well-being seems to be dependent upon whether we're here or here, and how many of those we have, more highs or more lows. And so Paul, in this sailing adventure that we've been going over the last several weeks on the called Anchor, Paul is teaching us how to ride, literally, the highs and lows. We've been in a series in Acts 27 and 28, one of these sailing adventures. And it starts with Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was arrested for his faith. He was sentenced, and he's supposed to appear before the emperor in Rome. And the only way to get to where he was at, to Rome, was to go by boat, transport. Prisoner transport. And these were led by soldiers and by a centurion, sort of the boss. And so Paul was shipped up through to get to Rome. But he had quite an adventure. In fact, ancient literature has said, and we've seen that in all of ancient literature, this Acts 27 and 28 are some of the most detailed experiences of someone on the high seas. And the last couple weeks, we've been watching how Paul has been on this ship, and he's going, and for 2 weeks, the Bible tells us that there was neither sun by day nor stars by night. 2 weeks of hurricane force winds, losing control. They were at the mercy of the wind and the waves, and the boat got pounded and pounded and pounded. And then the Bible tells us they arrived near Malta, this little island. And the thing about islands, we learned last week from our sailor, special guest sailor that came in, that land is danger. And that the closer you get to land, there's more dangers. There's rocks, there's sandbars, there's waves that are crashing harder. And so while we think that being closer to an island, we can see land as a sailor, is not necessarily the safest place. In fact, we find out it's the most dangerous place. But last week, Paul was the hero of the story. They were having all these things happening for 2 weeks, and finally at the end of that 2 weeks, things calmed down a little bit, and Paul was saying, "You know what? For 2 weeks, we haven't ate." Because that's what happens when circumstances take over our lives. Sometimes we forget to eat and do things that we should. And so Paul says, you know what? This ship is going to be destroyed anyways. Why don't we just eat? And so Paul brought out all the food, and all the people on the ship, 276 of them, just ate as much as they could. And during that time, and time of our communion, we saw last week that Paul broke bread and gave thanks, sort of reminiscent of a communion supper. And he gave thanks to God. And the Bible tells us that during this time, in the midst of this storm, that the people were encouraged. So Paul was sort of the hero at that moment in that ship. But as we find out in life, as we know from an M or a W kind of life, that things quickly change. So if you would, wouldn't mind, we'll put up on the screen here, Acts 27, begin with verse 39. Acts 27, starting with verse 39, it says this. When daylight came, they did not recognize land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. And the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. Now, why would the soldiers want to kill Paul and the other prisoners? We have to understand in that time, you were a soldier, a centurion, and your job was to get these prisoners from point A to point B. And if you did not get them from point A to point B, and they escaped, then your life was in peril. And so they figured if they failed to get these guys to their destination, they could be killed themselves. And the Bible says that the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming and escaping. But verse 43, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were there to get there on planks or other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. So here we have Paul, who was the hero of the story in the boat when he gave out the food and they broke bread together, and the Bible says they were encouraged. But very quickly, this high moment for Paul went down when things were getting bad on the boat and they wanted to kill Paul and all of the other prisoners. So the high, he was cheered by the guys and by the breaking of the bread, and now they wanted to kill him, a low point. But thank goodness for the centurion who had a soft spot and did not kill them. And it's funny, if you read this ancient text, and you read the details that are in this story, it's amazing. Amazing to me. He says that those who could swim to jump overboard and get to land first, and the rest of those who could not swim, pick a plank, pick a piece of wood, pick up something, and get yourself to shore. Then it goes on. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. So here they are. They're shipwrecked. They're on the sandbar. And you know, when you're sandbar with a boat, the waves do not stop. They just keep pounding the boat and pounding the boat and pounding the boat till it basically breaks apart. And so now I can just see them kind of coming out of the water, and they're coming up to this sandy beach area and trying to figure out what's going to happen. And the Bible tells us when they came to that beach, they did not know whether they're going to encounter enemies or friendlies. They didn't know. When they got to the beach, the Bible tells us that they were shown kindness. It was a tense moment for them. And so here we have Paul, a hero, giving bread to people, giving thanks to God. Then he was going to be killed. And now he comes ashore and they gave out the welcome wagon to him. The red carpet. Then the Bible goes on and says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper or poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, fastened itself upon his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live. So now they were friendly. But now they saw this snake, as he was helping people to gather some things for the fire, the snake grabbed a hold of him and fastened on his hand. And these islanders, who are used to these kind of things, said to themselves, this man must be a murderer because he escaped from the sea, but now the goddess, these pagans, said this goddess justice has not allowed them to live. So now we have the situation where Paul, who was a hero, broke bread with them, then he was going to be killed, and then he got this welcome wagon from the people there in the island, and now they're saying, this guy, we need to do something about it because he's a murderer, a criminal, bad. But then verse 5, but Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and said, oh, he's a god. Paul, a hero, broke bread together. The Bible tells us he encouraged people. Next thing, he's going to be cut down and killed because they didn't want any prisoners to escape. Washes up to shore, gets a welcome wagon, give him food and warmth. Then they say to him, oh, he gets bitten by a snake. And he said, no, we got to do something with him. He's evil. And then nothing happened to him. And now they know what happens to vipers and snakes. They know when you get bit by a viper, you usually die. And so now that Paul wasn't dying, now they're saying to him, wow, you must be a god. If you were in Paul's shoes, and you were on this roller coaster of life, up and down and up and down, how would you handle it? When after all of this, you were told you were a god, would you act like one? Look what Paul did. Paul says, hey, I'm not a god. Get off your knees and quit worshiping me. You see, what I realize about Paul in this story is that for Paul, is a grave reminder for all of us who are in circumstances of life, in the M's or the W's of life, that circumstances may change, but Paul's security did not. And I say to myself, well, how does he do that? How does Paul do that in this up and down roller coaster of life when many of us, we ride the roller coaster of life and we're dependent upon if things are going good, we have a great attitude and we love people. And if things are going bad, we're just having a bad day and we're just feeling so bad for ourselves and nothing seems good. And it becomes more of an M than a W of life. I think the secret to Paul is found in one of his writings. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, 8 to 10. And this is what it says. He appeared to me, or Christ appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. We find out that Paul's identity was not in his circumstances. That his identity was grounded in Jesus Christ. And he knew that whether things were going well or things were going not so well, that no matter what, his identity has not changed. By the grace of God, I am what I am. In this text, there's two tensions that are expressed here. And they're expressed twice. The first one is this. We learn that Paul says that I am a witness, that Christ appeared to me. Now, in that time, if you were someone who were a witness to the risen Christ, you were up here. That was high status. And so there's Paul who's saying that in his high part of this life, in this illustration, he's saying that I am apostle. And I am living the high life because I have seen and Christ appeared to me. And I'm honored to have seen the resurrected Christ. God chose for Christ to appear to me. And then the tension is the low point where he says, however, I was abnormally born. So I'm the apostle, honored, and I'm abnormally born. In the original, it suggests that it means born wrongly, or born with something wrong with you, or maybe a birth defect. But it comes in the original language with a definite article that you could say, the birth defect. Or it could be used, the freak, or the monster. And scholars believe that Paul is quoting a name that people in Corinth called him, the freak. And so the high for Paul was, his thing was saying, I have been a witness to the resurrection of Christ, and I've also been abnormally born. I'm the freak. Now you have to understand, in Corinth, Paul wrote and spent a lot of time in Corinth. He wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And Paul had opposition in the church. And these people who were opposite of him, they were their enemies within the church, were called pseudo-Christians or super apostles. And they opposed Paul. They were his enemies. And Paul deals with them in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Paul even quotes, if you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul quotes them, calling him names. And this is what he says. Paul says, they say of me in person, I'm not impressive. My appearance is not impressive. Why? Because maybe he was ugly. Maybe because he was called a freak. Maybe he was unattractive. They also say, Paul's another thing they say, that I'm timid. I'm a coward. They say that my speaking does not amount to much. I'm a lousy preacher. Paul was bombarded with insults time and time again. But he says, I may be a freak, but Christ shown himself to me. And I have been blessed with the appearance of Christ. And my identity in Christ is in the highs and the lows. The second tension is in the same passage, where he says, I'm an apostle, but I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. So Paul, again, is using this idea, I'm the apostle. It should be a high point in his life. But he said, oh, yeah, but guys, I have another story. I persecuted the church. That's the low point. I'm a freak. I'm an apostle. I'm a persecutor. But for me, it's a huge honor to be called an apostle. Paul was keenly aware, while he's an apostle, keenly aware of his sin and the things that he did. See, as I think about Paul and these two tensions, where he sort of works back and forth, I say to myself, how did Paul reconcile the highs and the lows? How do we reconcile the highs and the lows? And I think Paul's words are so amazing. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. My high status is not based on what I do, but on grace. And Paul says, I'm grounded in Christ. I am who I am. And my circumstances, whether they're high or low, will not affect my identity. And Paul, throughout all of his writings, speaks of our identity in Christ. And he talks about three reminders or three things he spoke a lot about. And the first one he spoke about was this, that we are sons and daughters. This doctrine of adoption, that we call him Abba, Father, Daddy. Not only to be reconciled by God, but you have been adopted into his family. And for you and I who go through rough times and we can't get things figured out, for you and I who feel low and we feel more things that aren't going well in our lives and we're down, we need to remember that we have been adopted into God's family, that we are his sons and daughters of the King of Kings, and no one can take that away from us. And then we're not only sons and daughters, but we're also, Paul talks about being saints, or the NIV translates it, holy people. And I could just hear saying this, and some people outside the church would say, yeah, that is what you Christians think you are. You're so good. You think you're so holy. No, we don't think we're holy. God said we're holy. God called us saints. Not by what we have done, but by grace. We have been saved by grace. And we can stand holy. We can enter his presence. We can come and pray and bow before him. We can go to him anytime we want. No matter what kind of messes we have in our lives, no matter what kind of things you're struggling with, some addictions or things that are going on in your life. Paul says your identity in Christ is because you're a son and a daughter and because you're a saint. And you can be holy even in the midst of your junk of your life. Because he says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And then the third thing he identifies is this concept of a soldier. And I know we don't talk about soldiers and we don't like these using that words, but I'm using what Paul uses. Spiritually speaking, a soldier, God's army, he says to fight the good fight, to advance the kingdom of God, give our lives to Christian service. And what this means is this, that we don't fight with swords, we fight with plowshares. What it means is that we fight for the poor. What it means that those who are less fortunate than us, we go to bat for them. What it means is that the injustices of the world, we don't just sit back, but we fight for that. And we fight for people that are least of us. That's what God calls us to do. That's being a soldier. That's bringing the good news to the neighbors and friends around us. And no amount of failure can take away our purpose of being a soldier in God's purposes for our lives. See, some of you go through lows, like a relationship conflict, and you get down. Some of you say, well, I got this relationship conflict. I feel down. I feel worthless. And Paul would say, no, you're not worthless. You're a son or a daughter. You're a saint and you're a soldier. And don't you forget it. For some of us who go through hardships, maybe we lost a family member or we lost a business or money or our health is failing or we're in retirement and we say, I lost my identity. I don't even know who I am anymore. Paul says, hey, it doesn't matter. Your identity in Christ is you're a son or a daughter, you're a saint, and you're a soldier, and that will never go away. And so for many of us, we look at our circumstances, the highs and the lows, and for many of us, it's a painful ride. It hurts. Paul went through painful times, but he said, our identity is who you are in Christ. So our circumstances may change, but our identity and our security will never change. Let me flesh this out by an ending story. Eric Little was a gold medalist in 1924. He was the fastest man on the earth. He was from Scotland. He paraded through all the cities. He was a famous athlete. He was living the high life. He was the most sought-after bachelor. And at the age of 24, he walked away from it all. He felt God's call to be a missionary in China. And so Eric Lindell ended up moving to China. And from all that fame and prestige and all these people wanting his autographs, all these people wanting that, now he is in the middle of China where no one really cares how fast he runs. No one even knows that he has a gold medal. No one knows anything. In some ways, Eric Liddell lost his identity. And people back home were just shaking their heads. People were talking all around him. How could Eric do this? He had everything. He had all of these things. He had gold medals and everything. I said earlier that Eric Lindell lost his identity. Well, that's not exactly true. He lost his identity by world standards, but he never lost his identity in Christ. He says, I am the son of the living God. He's a saint and a soldier. And whether he has 10 medals or 0 medals, it will never change. See, here's the thing about Eric Lindell. It's sort of a Chick-fil-A moment, I would say. Eric Lindell, back in 1924, won one gold medal. And he was a favorite in the second race. I mean, people said if he just stood up to the starting line and just half went through it, he'd win the gold medal. That's how fast he was. But he had a conviction. And he says, I am not going to race on the Sabbath because I'm going to honor the Lord by racing, by resting on the Sabbath, not racing. And you say, well, how can that be? How can he just throw away a gold medal that was really basically handed to him? And I think the answer is this. He never found his self-esteem in medals of this world. Whether he was cheered or booed, he had his identity rock solid, grounded in Christ. And my prayer today is that that's where your identity is. Where your Father in heaven is saying, you're my son or daughter. You're a saint, saved by grace, and you're a soldier into the cause of Christ. And I'll never forget the words that Paul, that comes out of the words of Paul, who says basically in one of those passages, I will do anything short of sinning for the cause of Christ. That was his identity. And I pray that your identity might be the same way. Let us pray. Lord, our circumstances may change. And Lord, sometimes we feel more like the M than the W. And we struggle with the circumstances that we've been dealt. And sometimes we confess that our emotions and our self-esteem is just in the mud. Lord, I thank you that Paul, off these pages of his sailing adventures, could help us to understand what it's like in the highs and the lows, and let our identity be in Christ. Lord, I pray that we might fight the good fight, that we might call out, Abba, Father, that we might be children of the Heavenly Father, that we are sons and daughters, that we are saints, and we are soldiers for the cause of Christ. And none circumstances may change in our lives. But Lord, I pray it never changes our identity in Christ. Amen.